you know, when I first heard that video, I was, it just really struck me. It struck me about what we see today. And I've been in those environments, and I've had people, I've led small groups in those environments, and I'll say, hey, we're not getting fed. We're just not getting the Word of God put into us like, you know, we need. And so, you know, I really feel that, you know, this church is all about trying to understand God's Word and dig into it. And it's conversation. It's not me just up here speaking the whole time, although sometimes it is. I want us to be a church that can grow in the Word. And I never want somebody to walk out of here saying, I'm not getting fed. If you are, please come see me because I want to make sure you're getting fed. Now, the reason I played this and the reason I started this discussion this way is I think there's this idea, this dangerous idea that Christianity is a religion where if you just give your life over to God, everything's going to go easy. There can be no pain, there can be no suffering in your life. Once you have Jesus in your life, it's a piece of cake.
It might be harder.
It might be.
It's harder.
You're absolutely right, Roy. It might be. You know, and that's the problem. That's the problem that some of this, you know, some of the teaching I've heard in the past is telling people, man, if you accept Christ, all your problems are going to go away. It's going to be easy. And you see these guys that look like super saints. They walk on water. You know, problems come, they put up their shield of faith, and poof, the problems go away, right? Let me tell you something. There is not a Christian that I know that does not go through struggles. There's not a Christian I know that doesn't have times of weakness. And that's the true gospel. That's the gospel that people need to understand. You know, this guy was talking about the carnal. If you do carnal things, you'll attract carnal people. Well, he's absolutely right. And that's why we softened the gospel. That's why we watered it down. Because we're trying to attract people instead of let God's word do what it does. As I was preparing for this, I started thinking about, okay, well, who are three people in the Bible that come to mind to me that were men of God or women of God, and yet they went through many great trials? And so I want to talk about three of those today. The first one I'm going to talk about is Noah. Anybody know Noah?
Oh, yeah.
Anybody heard the story? Well, Noah, the whole story of Noah can be found in Genesis 6:9. And the first thing to know about Noah is Genesis 6:9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. What does that mean? That they were like skipping down the road together? No, not necessarily. It means Noah had a relationship with God. Noah knew God, and Noah knew the path God was on. He knew the purpose for his life, and he wanted so badly to just serve and glorify God. Do you live your life to serve and glorify God? That's what Noah was doing. Well, he said he was walking with God. He was faithful. Excuse me. Noah was prayerful. He spoke to God, and he listened to God, and he lived for God. He knew his purpose. He knew his place. So, did you have something? Can I just hold your neck? Mm-hmm. The thing about Noah is I look at the task that God gave him, and it was an incredible burden. It was a burden. Here's a man walking with God, and then God tells him, hey, you're going to build this massive structure. I'm not going to give you any cranes. I'm not going to give you any modern tools to do this. You use your little chisel and your guys over to lift these big timbers up, and you're going to build me an ark. It was a massive ark. Have you all ever seen the Finding of Noah's Ark, the documentaries that are out there? That thing's massive. It tells you in the Bible how big it is. You put it up next to a carrier. What am I looking
at?
Aircraft carrier. Thank you. Put it up next to aircraft carrier. It's pretty cool. It's about two-thirds the size of an aircraft carrier. The thing's massive. No modern tools. He had to build this thing. But the biggest burden of all that Noah had was God told him, I'm going to wipe out all the inhabitants of the earth. Okay? We just read over that in the Bible. Oh, okay. But if that was you and God said that to you, what a burden that would be. Every friend, every relative outside the ones that God said could come on the ark, wiped off the face of the earth. Huh?
They'd think you were crazy.
Think you were crazy. Well, a lot of people probably did think Noah was crazy. But in this whole thing, it's like, what a burden. God, I'm walking with you. I'm doing everything you told me to do. I'm praying. I'm being faithful. I'm listening. And then you put this big burden on me. It's a huge burden. But Noah did as God commanded him to do. And then he gets in this ark and the flood comes, right? We all know this story. And then Noah has to be on this ark with his relatives, his in-laws, for a year. Can you imagine? He's on this ark for a year. Have any of you been on a ship before?
Yep.
You've been on one that tosses and turns? The waves come and you get knocked all around?
You've been on one of those? On one that's not that bad. But
I can tell you some stories of some situations I've been in. Literally hanging onto the rafters, you know, trying not to fall off the side of the ship. It's rough. And then imagine having a kennel on board your ship. Or y'all been in a kennel before? You know what that smells like? Mm. Good grief. Talk about seasick, man. I'd be over the side of that ship every day. He had to live through that, his family, for a year. A year. And he, you know, God just said, you're going to be patient. He was patient for this time. Now, God landed the ark, and, you know, he sent the raven off, and then the dove, and then the dove again comes back with an olive leaf, and he knows they can get off. But now he's got this burden of basically repopulating the earth, managing these animals. And, I mean, this is huge. And the trials that this guy went through were massive. But all of it was for what? What was the purpose of Noah's job in this whole thing?
God told him to do,
bless you.
Obedience to God.
What's that?
Obedience to God.
Obedience to God, to glorify God. Most of all, to glorify God. Okay, his whole purpose in this was to glorify God. And he was obedient to God in order to glorify God. God allowed him to go through trials.
One quick thing, talk about faith. The one thing God didn't tell him to put on there was a rudder.
A rudder, that's right. He had anchor stones on the back. There's no rudder. You're absolutely right. So it's like, you're going to go where I send you, right? So anybody ever lost a rudder while out at sea? I have. All right. The next one is Moses. Everybody knows Moses, too.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I love his story because Moses, he faced some of the most extreme trials I think a person could face in their lifetime. All right, Moses from birth, right? They're out to kill the Egyptian males. And so his mom puts him in this basket, puts him in the Nile River, I guess, and he gets rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, so right away, he starts his life out as an orphan. Gets adopted into a family. He knows that these aren't my people. And Noah uses that time to gain some knowledge and gain some experience in Egypt. If you look at his life, Moses, the first thing he did as an adult, when we start to read about him as an adult, is the Egyptians were harassing Israelites. He saw this mistreatment of an Israelite person, and so Moses steps in and ends up killing this Egyptian. And then he tries to cover it up. He goes and he buries him in the sand. He hides him. Well, the king's out now. The king hears of it, and he's out to kill Moses. And so now Moses goes into exile. He goes off and he hides. He gets away from Egypt. And it says for 40 years he was in exile. Okay, until this king finally died. Now, Moses meets God through the burning bush. We all know the story. According to the Bible, Moses was not good at speech. I don't know if it was a speech impediment or he was just trying to get out of what God was calling him to do. But Moses said, hey, that I'm not your spokesperson. Here's my brother Aaron. Go get him. God put this heavy burden on Moses. He said, you, Moses, the one that killed this Egyptian, the one that's been in exile hiding for 40 years, I'm going to send you to the greatest Pharaoh that ever lived, and you're going to tell him to release my people. Imagine the things that went through Moses' mind at that point. What a trial. Imagine that. Okay, wait a minute, God, you're going to send me, I can't even speak right, to go confront the greatest king ever. I have no weapons. I have no army. I have nothing to back me up. I step foot in there, I'm probably going to get arrested and killed. And you want me to go tell him what? And Moses was obedient. It took him some negotiating. It took him to trust God. God did some things to build his faith before he sent him off. But here's this great man of faith that just got sent out on this very difficult mission. If you guys would turn to Exodus 15 for a minute. And while you're turning there, I'm gonna go on for a second. As I was reading through Exodus, it said that Moses led 600,000 men, not including women and children, out of Egypt. You ever been around 600,000 people?
Yeah, Edgefest,
it would have been. Imagine leading Edgefest.
It's probably not that many.
Out of Egypt. It's massive. That's a lot of people all of a sudden you became responsible for. You know, when I'm responsible for a small handful of people, I'm very nervous. I'm like, okay, I don't want anything to happen to any of these people, right? Imagine 600,000 plus women and children. So let's turn to Exodus 15 for a second, verse 22 through 24. Can I get somebody to read that? Exodus 15, 22 through 24.
I will.
Okay.
So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to the Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. I guess that means bitter.
Yeah.
And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?
All right. Thank you, Sandra. All right. So Moses leads them out. They were in slavery, heavy slavery, by the way. They were mistreated. They were severely mistreated. They lost their firstborn sons. This is Israel. They cry out to God. God sends somebody in to get them out, and Moses pulls them out of there. The whole time, Moses now has all these people grumbling, complaining, challenging him. And they're looking to him. They're like, dude, you got us out of here. What are you going to do? How are you going to take care of us? All right? Have you ever been in a situation like that where you had no plan? You're responsible for others, no plan, didn't know how it was going to happen, didn't know how it was going to work out. And the stress that puts on you?
That's usually the beginning of most people's lives.
That's exactly right, my friend. That's the beginning of my life, man. It's like, Lord, rain down some quarters for me. I need them. You know, Moses was in a very difficult situation. And I think we just kind of breeze over that sometimes. But the more you dig in and put yourself in his shoes, you start to understand the burden that this man had to carry. Now, all throughout Exodus, we read the people grumble, the people grumble, they quarrel. Give us water to drink, give us food to drink. You know, it was a constant struggle for Moses mediating between God and this group of people. All right? God did not make it easy for Moses.
I can imagine, because with 600,000 people, you got 600,000 different complaints.
Yes, you probably do. God did not make it easy for Moses. Okay? It was not easy. In fact, in Numbers 11:14, this is Moses speaking. Numbers 11:14, he says, I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." This is Moses. "I can't do this," he says. "This is too big of a burden. Just kill me." That's his response. That's his response. You know, we think as Christians often that because we have this title Christian and because we know God and we've prayed to God, that he's going to make our life easy. It's going to be rosy. Okay, I'm going through just two examples right now, and there's countless examples of people where God used them to glorify himself. And yet, no matter how great these people were, how righteous we see them in the Bible, and by the way, most of these people were not righteous, God allowed them to go through some very difficult challenges to glorify himself. And we have to understand that he's got a plan and a purpose for our life. That plan and purpose may be a challenging one. You may face all kinds of trials through life to glorify God. And if you want to call yourself a Christian, be ready for that. It's not an easy life. Here's the worst part. Would somebody turn to Numbers 20? Would somebody read Numbers 20, 10 through 12? Okay.
"Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock. Moses said to them, 'Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?' Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, so that a great amount of water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank."
Yes, please.
"But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust me to show my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them.'"
Thank you, Dan. Wow. 40 years of grumbling, 40 years of being mediator between man and God, 40 years of the burden of all these people to carry him into this wonderful promised land that God said was filled with milk and honey. It was this incredible place. And because at one point he disobeyed God and he didn't glorify God, God said, "You're done. You're not going in the promised land." What a bum deal. What a bum deal. That could be any of us in this room, by the way. God could have a plan and a purpose for you. And you're thinking the promised land, and he's thinking something totally different. Are you willing to trust him through it? Are you willing to walk with him through it? That's what Moses had to do, and Moses took it on by himself. And God said, "That's not what I told you to do." Let's look at one more person, Paul. We're going to go into the New Testament now. So before Paul became Paul, he had a name Saul, S-A-U-L, how they write it in the New Testament, Saul. Before Saul became Paul, he was out to persecute and kill Christians. He was the Jew of Jews, that's what he called himself. And he didn't believe in this Christianity thing. He thought it was a heretical thing against the Jewish people that Christ is not the Messiah. And so he was, you know, dead set on killing these Christians. Now, Saul meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, the risen Lord and Savior. And he has a conversion on that road. And now Saul becomes a Christian, and yet there's this rumor that spread all throughout the Galilean area, Judea, that said Paul's out to kill Christians. Everybody knew about it. The Christians, you know, probably had it on their cell phone, the picture of Paul, and they knew to look out for him. So as Paul would go from place to place, the Christians would flee. Right? They were scared to death of this man. Well, after he became a Christian, his life got really difficult. So some things we know about Paul is he was highly educated. We believe that he was a Jewish leader or part of the leadership team, if you will, the elite in the first century. And he probably had a pretty good living going on. He was probably making some pretty good money. He was a tent maker. And he was politically connected. We know that he was well connected. Okay, so he's got his life going on. And all of a sudden, going down this road, he meets Christ, and Christ puts him on a whole different path. Would you guys turn to Acts 9 for a second? Now we're going to go all the way to Acts. Could I ask somebody to read verses 22 through 24? Acts 9, 22 through 24. About you?
But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him.
Thank you. Okay, now this guy that had this great life meets Christ. And now the Jews are out to kill him. He's got people out to kill him. Okay? His life got turned upside down. Upside down. He thought before he was doing the righteous thing. He thought before he was honoring God by what he was doing, and he wasn't. And now God turned him around and put him on a whole different path. This life of educated man who was sitting high on the hog in the assembly of the council is now on the run for his life because he accepted Christ. And Christ had a different plan for him.
God, verse 25, like, that's almost like a picture movie in my head. Yeah. Going on, you're going by a basket.
Exactly. Yeah. And then Acts 9, 28 through 30, I'm going to read this. Acts 9, 28 through 30. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Okay, this is going on from place to place to place, by the way. Saul, who became Paul, was being chased out of town after town after town for his life. For his life. For the very reason he was out to put people in prison and kill them. The very same reason. He was constantly on the run. He had abandoned his friends and family often to go where he wasn't on the wanted list. Okay? He was constantly on the run. Now, God used this time in these trials of Paul as a time of evangelism. It was a time where Paul was being persecuted and pushed out, but everywhere he went, he shared the gospel boldly, and people came to know the Lord. If it wasn't for Paul and God using Paul the way he did, would the church have spread the way Jesus said it was going to spread? Now, I'm not saying God couldn't do any thing he wanted to do or use any person. He sure could have. But he chose to use Paul in this method. Do you have something? Yeah.
Well, just when the Lord appears to Ananias when he first is converted, he tells him straight up front. He said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name.
Right.
He's brought a lot of suffering. He's going to have to go through a whole lot more than he dished out.
That's right. Absolutely right. And he does. I mean, he does. If you jump over to Acts 23, 12 through 13, I'm going to read this just to keep us moving along. Acts 23. It says, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. Talk about hatred. That's some serious hatred. These are the kinds of people that are after you. They take an oath not to eat or drink. By day two, I bet they were seriously looking for Paul. Right? That's the kind of stuff Paul had to face on a daily basis.
But how many people are going through that today?
Plenty. Plenty. Not here. Not yet.
Well.
Go read the news every day now. You'll see persecutions all over the world. Serious persecutions. Paul was in prison 3 times, by the way. Put in jail. He was flogged. He was beaten. He was whipped. He went without food many, many times. He was on the run constantly. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to read this, unless somebody wants to read it, 21 through 33, because this is Paul explaining the hardships and the trials that he had to go through as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 11, I'll read it. So we're going to read 21 through 33. And this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. It says, "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I am also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." The reason it's 40 lashes minus one is because they say 40 lashes would kill you. Bless you. 39 was the maximum the body could take before it went into death. Bless you. 5 times he received that. Or I'm sorry, 3 times. 5, yep. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He's talking about rocks thrown at him, by the way. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers. In toil and hardships through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor ordered King Aretas, under King Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to deceive me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Okay, I'm going to stop there. That is a lot of stuff to read. You read that and look at your own life. How many of y'all have been shipwrecked? Beaten by an inch of your life 5 times. Put in jail multiple times. Okay? Paul went through some serious stuff. Paul went through some serious stuff. God used Paul to do some amazing work. In fact, most of the New Testament was written by this man. He loved God and he was set out to glorify God no matter what happened to his life. That's the point I'm trying to make today. Christianity is not easy sometimes. Sometimes it's very challenging. I can assure you, as your pastor up here, I don't have it figured out. I go through challenges just like you do. I go through trials just like you do. You know, the fact is that people of God suffer. They suffer. They go through trials. They go through challenges. You know, God brings you together with other believers, by the way, to go through those challenges with you. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm sure Paul went to Jesus many times, said, "Where's the rest? I need rest." And when he put his trust and his faith in Jesus, no matter what was going on in his life, he knew that he was out to glorify God and that Jesus was with him the whole way. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." I encourage you guys, if you struggle with fear of any kind, if you struggle with trials, to write those verses down. God's word is truth. It's truth. This is the most trustworthy thing you have. It is the word of truth. God will go before you in all situations. He's with you. But that may not mean that he's going to pull you out of something that he's allowing you to go through for his glory. When we start to recognize that we weren't put on this earth to glorify ourselves, we were put on this earth to glorify God, we might start having a different perspective on this. God deserves the glory. I don't. I'm a fallen, sinful, rebellious man that is in need of the cross. Need of the cross. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Okay, God doesn't leave you alone in these trials, by the way. You know, I bet there are many times where without God's intervention, Paul probably wouldn't have been around to write the New Testament. You know, 5 times beaten to an inch of his life. I bet there was some divine intervention going on there. I bet God stepped in many times to help him through that. You know, I've read of pastors that are put in shacks and jail and prisons because all they wanted to do was share the gospel, and it was illegal in the country they were in.
There's an Iranian pastor right now in prison that keeps says even though they've got him in prison, he won't quit spreading the word because it's his duty to do so.
Exactly. Excuse me. You know, he is. He's going through some massive trials. You look at the Christians in Egypt and, you know, things going on with ISIS and all these people. It's a challenge. But the thing we have to remember is God's not out to get you. He's not out. This isn't a punishment for you. He's not out to knock you down. He's out to serve his purpose. And either you're in with that or you're out with that. I mean, there's no other way. You're either in or you're out. God will use you and all of your circumstances to glorify him. If you start to recognize that and ask God how you can glorify him in your circumstances, you might be surprised. I can't tell you how many times, and this is weak and pitiful as this is, when I grumble about traveling somewhere, I'm like, I don't want to go, I'm sick of travel, I don't want to do this, okay? That's pitiful, that's sorry, I know. And then I recognize that, wait a minute, God's got a purpose in this, he's got a plan in this. And I need to start seeking what his purpose and his plan is so that I can glorify him in what I'm doing. And many of you know this, but I can't tell you how many cities in the United States in the last several years and have touched foot on that ground and have prayed for revival in those cities. That's what God called me to do. And so every time he sends me somewhere, I start going, whoa, wait. God's got a plan here. There's something happening. There have been countless times I've met people and been able to share Christ with those people. And it's all because God put me on a plane that I didn't want to get on in the first place. Okay, I know that's not a struggle, guys. That's not a challenge. I know that there are much bigger challenges in this room. Like, am I going to eat tomorrow? In all things, we need to turn to God and ask him, what is the plan in this? How can I glorify you today in this trial I'm facing? And he'll show you. You just have to be open to listening to what God has to say. Maybe it's through his word. Maybe it's some other way. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. I'm going to read this. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, so God obviously showed Paul some amazing things, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now here's the important part of this. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You guys understand that? God uses the weak things of this world to show his glory. He takes the fallen of this world and uses them to do incredible things. Look at Paul. Look at Moses. Look at Noah. They were all broken people at the time. Okay, I don't know about Noah, but Paul and Moses were definitely broken people. You read about their lives and the things that they did in their lives. And then to see God take somebody like that and use them in incredible ways. But it was at a cost. It wasn't easy for them. It was not easy. I have not been a Christian my whole life. When I came to Christ, it was probably in my early 30s. And as I came to know the Lord, my life got more challenging. It didn't get easier. It got more difficult. In fact, people will say, you know, if you're a new Christian, there's a target on your back. And I believe them because it certainly seemed that way. And I went through a lot of challenges and a lot of struggles. And I can tell you this. Was it easy? Absolutely not. It was hard. It was really hard at times. I didn't even have other Christians I could call. I didn't know anybody that was a Christian when I became a Christian. The Lord spoke to me through his word. And through the power of his Holy Spirit, I received him as my Lord and Savior. And so I got plugged into a church in... tried to get to know the pastor and I couldn't. And so here I was floundering around. I was going through some of the most difficult struggles in my life. But I can tell you this, God was with me the whole time. He went through every one of those struggles with me. And he spoke to me so much peace into my life through his word. It is really hard to go through this and not see it. There's a couple things that God said to me. First of all, his word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When he sent Moses out, Moses pleaded with him, don't send me alone. So God would send him a sign. It would smoke during the day and this fire at night. He went before him. Paul, God would speak to Paul all the time through his Holy Spirit. Noah, God was with Noah through all that, spoke to him. Okay, God is with you. He has not forsaken you. If you are set out to glorify him, he is there with you. He's not going to let you take his glory, by the way. He's going to use you to show his glory, but you've got to let him. We need to start asking ourselves, God, how can I do that? How can I glorify you? And we need to say, God, start giving me the faith I need to trust you in all circumstances. In all circumstances, not just some of them. And God, if you require me to go through challenges in my life, if you require me to go through bumps in the road, I'm okay with that. Because I know your word says that you will be with me through that. And so this is a time of building faith. This is a time of really getting to know God. The bumps in the road can get bigger in the near future, guys. The challenges that you face as a Christian are going to get higher and higher. They're going to be difficult. It's a time for us to really start to trust God. It's a time for us to start really developing our faith and building this community of believers that can help each other through these challenging times. As I know we all go through struggles. I've gotten to know a little boy in India from the time he was 7, now he's 18. And he and I have corresponded and I've provided support for him for that many years. We write back and forth, and it always breaks my heart because, you know, we'll send him something to help with his birthday, and he'll write back, I got socks and cookies, and it was awesome. I was like, whoa. Put yourself in a different perspective from time to time. Your life isn't so bad here. We're sitting in a beautiful home right now, and coffee, and got the computer going. Imagine a church where you don't even have a facility. I know people in Africa that have to meet outside under a tree and have church on Sundays. And they love it. I know people that will walk 2 miles to church to be in that community of believers. I know people that have no idea where their next meal is going to come from, but they know that God's going to provide it. He always does. He takes care of our needs, not our wants. He takes care of our needs. But we have to be willing to glorify him in it. When we start to be self-seeking and it becomes about us, the universe is us and not God, don't be surprised if you have to struggle even more trying to find that meal. God wants us to learn to trust him and be dependent on him. So, let me close with some prayer. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that no matter what trials we go through, that you are always with us through those, Father. Remind us that you are the creator, we are not. Remind us that you have extended so much grace, more grace than we will ever, ever deserve. Father, your word says that you love us so much that you sent your one and only Son, who died on a cross for us so that we might become saved through him. And Father, I thank you for that. For those that don't understand the significance of that, Father, open their hearts and minds to receive it today. And Father, every trial I have gone through, I have felt your presence. I've seen you provide for my needs, and I thank you so much for that, Lord. And Father, I just ask for strength for this church today. I ask that for those that are facing difficulties, that they would turn to you and say, God, how do I glorify you in this situation? What do you want me to do to make you known? What do you want me to do to fulfill your purposes for my life? Lord, help us to just trust you and trust your word, which says you have good plans. Father, for those that are seeking community, Father, I pray that this church would be a church of community, a church that would be there for one another and for those in our community. And that you would continue to raise up people, Father, that will say, here I am, send me. And Father, I thank you for reminding us that the cross is enough, that your grace is enough, that your grace is sufficient, just as it was for Paul. Help us to be content, Father. Help us to trust you in all things. Father, I just pray blessings over this congregation this week. I ask where people need to be healed, Father, that you would heal them. I pray that your Holy Spirit, the anointing, would just come upon this congregation, Father, to do your mighty work this week. Father, I pray that you provide for every need in this room. That when somebody needs help, Father, that anybody in this church be willing to stand up and be there. And Father, I thank you for the blessings of knowing each person in this room, and bless them as they go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.